Good hymn? You'll see. Because let's go now to the Gospel of Matthew. I'll read a very common scripture. It's been read all day, every day now, lately. I'm not going to get into all the arguments concerning this text, but let's hear from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. I think I should address it. Seeing that everybody else is. And I'm going to read verses 13 through 20. 13 through 20 of Matthew 16. This is the word of God, not the word of men. Although God used men to write his word, to reveal himself. And so we understand that, but we take it to be the word of God. We know that the Spirit of God wrote this word from beginning to end. The same author is the Spirit of God. And so this is his word to the people of God. I'm going to begin now, Matthew 16, verse 13. Now, Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, a very big Caesar-worshipping place, a very big, they had the god of Pam was there. They had a big temple in this place. It was interesting that the temple, the back of it led into a cave. In that cave, there was a crack in the earth, and they believed that that went down into Hades, and they would send their offerings down this this crack, and hoping that the gods would accept it. So that's Caesarea Philippi. There are other things to say about it, but I'm not going to get into that right now. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elijah, so others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. For I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. May God bless the reading of his holy word to our hearts and to our minds. And just, Lord, we continue to ask that you would do that for us and to us and with us. For we seek to know our God as fully as possible through your revelation, through your word. May you bless each and every mind, heart, soul, and spirit here today, young and old, keeping us in the faith, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, there are several interesting spiritual parts of this pericope upon which one may expound. As I mentioned, I could talk about the Caesarea Philippi and the temple Pam there and the crack in the earth and the offerings and why it's called Caesarea Philippi, who named it that, and all that history there. There's much to say about that. There's also a lot to say about the confusion of the people, because, like I said, that was a big center of worship. They worshiped the god Pam, and he was pretty much the god of the wilderness. You know, he had power over the wilderness and such. And it was also a big high place for Caesar worship. That's why it's called Caesarea, after Caesar, Philippi. There's all that. There's confusion of the people who do you say Jesus is? And even the disciples were confused. They didn't quite know. Could talk about the confession of Peter, and then the response that Jesus made to his confession. Talk about the kingdom, the keys of the kingdom of God that are offered here. Talk about the binding and loosing of things, not people. The correct interpretation, correct grammar is things. So, you know, it doesn't exclude people, of course, like heretics and bad doctrines and things like that. It's not just talking about people. But the binding and loosing of things. And then Jesus' command to tell no man he is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. So I will not be addressing all of these issues this morning, but I'm going to focus my attention on one in particular. And it's our Lord's response to Peter's confessions as it comes before us in verse 18 of Matthew 16. I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I really want to emphasize the second part, that the gates of hell shall not prevail. And not so much on the first part, although I want to say a word or two about it. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It being the church, this is the first and second time only in the gospel, throughout all the gospels, the word ecclesia, some say, church, is found in Matthew 16, this verse, and in Matthew 18, verse 17. That's it in the gospel accounts. That's the word for church. And so God is going to build his church. He's introducing that concept now, the church, into this account. It is the church, not merely the individual Christian, which Americanized Christian evangelicals love to emphasize above all else, to the detriment of souls and the weakening of the Church of Jesus Christ. Because I, as an individual, am not the church. I am not a preacher. I am not an elder. I am not a deacon. I am not a bishop. I am not a whatever, all rolled up into one, an evangelist, a missionary, you know. I, as an individual Christian, am not all these things, but the church is. And so we got to get away from this Americanized version of Christianity, which is just a cancer that's running through the Christian communities of our land. I recently heard a Christian on the internet say that true, committed, passionate Christians should not really be part of any church. You know, I can go to a church and all, but not really part of, should really abandon the churches and instead get their meat and potatoes from Christian music, from Christian rap, heavy metal, rock, pop, and jazz. Now, I enjoy different genres of music, except with the possible exception of rap, although this one was raging on about how solid and great Christian rap is. I don't know how great it is. Probably not. I'm not very familiar with it, though I don't like rap music as a rule. But that advice, this advice to gain your theology, your strength, your strong, passionate Christian from music, Christian music, it's just plain, it's weird. It's just, where in the world do you get this? And it's certainly misdirected. And a lot of people, well, they just go for it. Now, before I elaborate further upon the ineffectual power of the gates of hell against the Church of Jesus Christ, a word or two on Peter's confession is probably in order at this point. And I will not, at this time, get into the extremely sordid and disgraceful history of the papacy. Accurate histories have been written about the papacy. For example, The Fundamentals of Catholic Dogma by Ludwig Ott, also written in 1952. There's Roman Catholicism by Lorraine Bettner. There are many works that have written the history of this. And also the broken line of succession leading up to the present pope. The fact that neither the Bible nor history ever places Peter in Rome. No less a pastor or a bishop in Rome. There's no historical evidence whatsoever of that. And you can read the book of Romans and get Paul giving credit to all the people in Rome that helped him and ministered to him. Not one mention in his entire epistle of Peter. Peter was bishop of Rome, don't you think? He'd say something about the bishop of Rome. Peter wasn't there. And there's no proof, historically anyway. But the largest fact of all, which is for far too large to expound upon now, the historical fact that the Church of Jesus Christ had gone through a reformation, beginning in the 15th century and continuing into the 16th and even on into the 17th centuries. And it was a reformation that addressed several extremely important issues that had been percolating in the church for prior centuries that others have brought up and out. Like, for example, the Word of God in our own language. People were martyred because they wanted to bring the Word of God in their own language, among many other things. There was a reformation, people. Why? But I'm not going to get into all that right now. Verses 15 to 18 of this chapter 16. And he said, "Whom do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed it, but my Father which is in heaven. I say to you, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Thou art Peter. The Greek word is Petros. And that's because, you know, Peter's a male, and he's addressing Peter as a male. So it's Petros. It's a male noun, masculine noun. And but literally the Greek means a small stone. Or a rock. And then he goes on to say, and upon this rock, the Greek word there used is Petra, which is feminine. And that means a mass of rock. That's what the Greek means anyway. A mass of rock, a large stone, or even a cliff is what. So, honestly, although they argue that Jesus was speaking in Aramaic and the word for rock, whether feminine or masculine, means the same thing, and so there's no play on words, but in the Greek there is a play on words, clearly a play on words in the Greek. And thou art small stone, Jesus is saying, Peter, and upon this large stone, rock, I will build my church. So is Peter now become somehow a larger stone, a cliff rock? I will build my church. Well, let's for a moment say yes, that Peter's become this somehow a large stone. It's not true, but let's just say it is. For the sake of the yoke. How did that happen? How did he go from small stone pebble to large rock cliff, a cliff? How did he go to that? How did that happen? Well, some say by confession, his confession. Okay, well, what is his confession? Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God, right? So then, some argue that the church is built not simply on Peter, but on his confession. Now, that's true as far as it goes, but I don't think that's really the whole thing. I know a lot of people think that in Protestant circles, in evangelical circles, they're afraid to say it's Peter. I think there's more evidence that it's Peter than that it's confession. But let's just leave that. Let's just say it's his confession, right? Thou art, what is his confession? Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God, right? That's what Jesus is responding to, not just changing Peter's name from Simon by Jonah to Peter, an emphasis is placed on that name. But why? Why did Jesus do that? And why did he do that to Peter? And it was because of his confession. Well, what was his confession? It's not just any confession. It's the confession that Christ is, that Jesus is the Christ, right? That's what it's saying. Well, who's Christ? What is Christ? What is our confession? What does the Bible say about Christ beyond this? Beyond the fact that he's Messiah, beyond the fact that he's the anointed one. What does the Bible call Christ? It calls Christ a lot of things, right? Shepherd of the sheep, door, living water. But it also calls Christ a rock. For example, listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4. Fact, it goes all the way back to the Old Testament, doesn't it? Moreover, brethren, this is Paul writing in 1 Corinthians 10, I would not have you to be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock, same word, that followed them, and that rock, same word, Petra, that rock was Christ. Christ is the rock. Christ is the rock of our salvation. Now, it's said in different words by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, very familiar to many, but it's clear here. It's very forceful in chapter 2, verses 19 to 22 of Ephesians chapter 2, where the Apostle writes, Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That's the church. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone or capstone, as some of your versions say, or foundation stone. Jesus Christ being the stone that is built, that the whole church is built upon, with the prophets and the apostles, Peter, of course, being one of them, is built. So the household of God, the living holy temple made up of living stones, which each one of us is a living stone, is built upon Christ, the foundation stone, the capstone, the rock of our salvation. Honestly, I do not wish to go any deeper into this at this point. Hendrickson and Ritterbos and other great scholars disagree with those of us who think Christ is the rock, or Peter's confession is the foundation upon which the church is built. And there are grammatical, I mentioned a little bit, the Aramaic, which Jesus spoke, doesn't distinguish between the feminine and masculine version of rock, the same thing with the Koine Greek does. It just gets into a lot of stuff. So there are grammatical arguments as well as biblical arguments that show that the church was being built upon Peter's ministry. So I want to bring that up and out to you as well. So you can think about it and go home and talk about it, pray about it. A cursory reading of the beginning chapters in Acts, for example, revealing Peter's preaching at Pentecost, 3,000 were added to the church. A few chapters later, 2,000 were added to the church through Peter. Peter is building the church through his ministry, through his preaching. And be that as it may, none argue that it was being built upon the bishopric of Rome, that Ritterbos, Hendrickson, none of the scholars are arguing that, but Peter's ministry the church is being built up. And so, you know, I want you to think about that. He's the representative of the apostles. Peter is. He's the first in every list. Upon Christ, upon the rock of our salvation, or upon Peter's ministry there. But Jesus clarifies when he continues in verse 18 saying, I will build my church. Right? That's pretty clear now. Jesus, not Peter, will build my, not Peter's, my church, referring to himself. And further stating that the gates of hell, or Hades, the grave, shall not prevail against it. It referring to the church, not Petros, not Peter. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. In the time remaining, let's consider some of the implications of Jesus' proclamation, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the ecclesia, or ecclesia. And the ecclesia, as used here in Matthew's Gospel, the 16th chapter, means assembly, means gathering. Said Christ, I will build my church. There was a young man who went on a journey. I think it was young, maybe a little older. He was visiting many of the biggest, most successful churches in the United States. And he was interviewing the various leaders of those churches to find out how it was that they had seen such great growth. So he came to the office of John MacArthur, because MacArthur has a big church, and began asking questions of him to get at the heart of the matter at Grace Community Church, where MacArthur ministers. And one of the questions he asked was, all across the country, all across the country, I found that where there is great growth in the church, those who lead the church had a great desire to grow the church. So I'm asking you the same question I asked them. Do you have a great desire to grow this church? Did you, and do you have a great desire to grow this church? And MacArthur thought about it for just a moment and said, no, I have absolutely no desire to build this church. And this man that was doing a survey here of these big churches across the United States was rather looking at him quizzically and said, I don't understand. And MacArthur responded, well, I'll explain. I have no desire to build the church because Christ said that he would build the church, and I'd rather not compete with him. MacArthur went on to say, As a young man, I sat on a platform with a dear friend and pastor with whom my father did citywide revivals. And we were in the church in Wisconsin where this pastor has been pastoring for 30 years. And he pointed to, and this minister friend of my father said to me, pointing to someone sitting in the front row of the church, they were doing a series of sermons or messages in that church. And he pointed to this man and he said, "Do you see that man and sitting in the front row?" And MacArthur said, yeah, I see him. "He's one of my converts," the pastor said. MacArthur said, "Well, that's wonderful, right? It's marvelous." And this minister said, minister friend of his father's and him, he said to MacArthur, "You don't understand. I said he's one of my converts. He's not one of the Lord's converts." And the point being, and MacArthur never forgot it, is that there are churches that men have built, but not the Lord. And I agree. I am not interested in building the church in a man-centered way. I am not interested in gimmicks. And people that know me and have spoken with me know that about me. I'm not interested in the Christian gimmicks that they put on and that they promote. I'm not interested in techniques. I'm not interested in programs and plans and church growth models like the Ephesian model and the Galatian model and all this stuff. I talked to Ross Graham, the secretary, years ago when I was in Cherry Hill, and I told him, "You guys are bastardizing the scripture. You're coming up with these models that are not, it's not meant to be that way." You know, we were friendly. We were saying, "You just got it all wrong." And haven't changed my mind about that. I'm not into that stuff. I'm not into promotions and methods that guarantee the crowd. Just not into that. I don't want to learn about them. I don't want to know. I know about them. I have learned about them. I don't accept them. Said MacArthur, "I am not interested in building the church at all. I am extremely interested in having a church that Christ is building." And to that I say, to that sentiment I say, amen. The Lord declared, "I will build my church." And I and we want Calvary to be a church that God in Christ is building. Don't we? Isn't that what we really want? Therefore, your ideas and mine on how better to build the church of Jesus Christ are trash. Rubbish. You may get people, you may get a big following in the church, but it's not being built by Christ. It's a waste of time. Not completely, because some are saved. I don't want to do that. My ideas are not better than God's ideas revealed in His Word, right here in His Word, throughout His Word, and in our confessions. And our catechisms, it's there. It's clear. Now I'm coming along with my own ideas and my own interpretations and my own concepts and my own this and my own that and my friends in this Bible study and in this prayer meeting coming up with this and that. Phooey. I don't accept it. I do not wish to tweak His ways, God's ways. I do not wish to modify His Word to fit the day and time in which we live. Contextualize the gospel down. I do not wish to emphasize one of His ideas and downplay another to comport with the sensibilities of some group. Let Christ be Christ. He's the head of the church. And then let confidence fill our souls like a pure, clean crystal stream of blessing. If Christ be the head here, then we may receive the blessing of our text that the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. When we consider the early church, the people of God, they were following an illegal religion according to Rome and the culture and the society at that time. It was illegal to be a Christian. It was illegal to worship as Christians. They had to hide, had to meet in their homes and things like that, behind closed doors. And they were oppressed, and they were persecuted, and they were rejected in every direction for 3 centuries. And yet, it was said of them that they were turning the world upside down. And we must realize that these Christians, these nobodies, they were nobodies in the society. They were the dust on the feet of the emperor and people. They were nobodies. Were not themselves building the church. But Christ was doing it. So then might we be encouraged in maintaining the cause of Christ and the gospel of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Satan may prowl, seeking whom he may to devour, but he's never going to devour the people of God, following the footsteps of Jesus. He's never going to wipe us off the face of the earth, though he desires our total and complete annihilation. There will always be a true church on earth, made up of many true churches, populated by many faithful souls. And how do I know? How do you know? Because it is Christ who promised, and Christ and God cannot lie, I will build my ecclesia, my gathering, my assembly, my congregation, my church. Christ said, I will build my church in the gates of hell, and the fury thereof shall not prevail against it. Commit your ways unto the Lord, and he will prosper your lives, and he will prosper the lives of this in this church. We don't need tricks. There's no secret, no special formulas. We don't need dramatic presentations. We don't need theatrics in worship. We don't need a charismatic personality or a group of charismatic personalities. All we need is Christ and his gospel and his spirit and his justification and his adoption and his sanctification and his eventual glorification of us. That's what we need. You don't need man-scented gimmicks and tricks to fill a church with God's Spirit-filled people. Maybe with people, but not Spirit-filled necessarily. Let me show you something before I conclude with the gates of hell. In Acts chapter 2, verse 39, listen, I'm just going to go through several scriptures in the Acts of the Apostles as the church was being built. In Acts chapter 2, verse 39, the promise is unto you and to your children. A lot of people don't like that one. And to all that are afar off. And then this is the clincher. And as many as the Lord our God shall call. God is calling them. Verse 47 of that same chapter. Praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord was building his church. The Lord was adding to his church. In Acts chapter 5, verse 14, we read, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, men and women, added to the Lord. Many were added to him and to his work. In 13, Acts chapter 13, verse 48. It's just throughout Acts, but I'm just reading a few here. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Again, who ordains to eternal life? You? Me? Pastor? Pope? Who? God. Chapter 18, verse 10. And it just continues on and on throughout. But just, for I am with thee. Here he said, then spoke the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have many people in this city. The Lord. It goes on and on. I, the Lord, have many people in this city. And see how this is? It's the Lord who builds his church, his assembly, his gathering. And when we walk in obedience to him, we may become the channel through which he builds his church. It's not a pope, a bishop, a pastor that builds the church. For if it is, it shall not prevail against the gates of hell. Do you get that? See, if in our own strength we build a church, this church, any church, you can be sure that the devil will see too that it becomes a false church, which is what's happened in Rome. It's happened in all the mainline denominations, in Protestant denominations. They become false churches with false gospels. That's what happens when you build the church upon a man or a group of men. That's what happens to a church. The devil sees to it that falsehood reigns. And there are many in our day and many in days gone by. And the church eventually dies. If not physically collapsing into ruins, certainly spiritually, the churches fade into the background of worldly noise. They become worldly or concerned with all the world's nonsense and things that are going on. But if Christ be here among us and with us, then who and what may stand against us? And by the way, the Greek word, ekklesia, churches, is not referring to a particular denomination. This early on, it does not have a technical meaning with regard to a denomination like Presbyterian or Baptist or Lutheran or Anglican. It means a gathering, as I said repeatedly, gathering, assembly, a congregation, both in the Old and the New Testament. The gathering or the assembly of God's precious people, a gathering that he cherishes, is a church, is what the concept is. Now, we belong to Jesus, and he belongs to us, not for a day or for a week or for a month or for a year, but forever and ever. And he who touches you touches the apple of God's eye, and you know what that means. It's the pupil of his eye, so he notices quick and responds to any devil, any demon, any enemy of ours that come against us. For he who comes against God's people, God's precious people, comes against God himself. So then, with great confidence, we may say that yes, even the gates of hell open and the occupants set loose, coming at us will not prevail against us. If the Lord is on our side, if we be on his side, take heart. For I, Jesus, have overcome the world. I've overcome sin. I've overcome Satan. See, I crushed his head at the cross. All the forces of hell and of the world and of the flesh exercised against God and his Christ and his people have not been able to prevent him from gathering his redeemed community out of all the nations and the places in the earth. There will always be a church, a true church of God on earth. Finally, we may look at the gates of hell as an expression of opposition, as the canons of Dort do, to all opposed to all that is of God and is Christ. Or we may look at the gates of hell. The word is Hades. It means grave. We can look at that gates of Hades, closed and locked, imprisoning its occupants to death and to the grave and to death. You can look at it either way. It's open gates that rages of the evil one come out and molest us, try to molest us, or it's a closed gate. And it locks in people in the grave and death forever. Put that either way you want. In either case, shall not prevail. Why? Because of the sovereign power of God to protect, on the one hand, his precious people. He protects them. And he renders the devil's attacks ineffectual. And he frustrates the devil time and again. So he knows that his days are numbered. Or God's outstretched arm reaches out towards us to rescue us from the grave, from death, just like Jesus overpowered death. He was buried. He was in the grave for 3 days. He rose again, conquering death. Conquering death as the first fruit. We too are rescued from that grave, are rescued from that death. We are resurrected in Jesus Christ. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God in Jesus Christ, who has raised us up from the dead, from Hades, from hell. There have been many times in history of devastations taking place on earth that picture a hell-like environment. When, for example, God opened just a little window, just a little bit, the window of hell, and rained down fire and brimstone upon the cities on the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, and licking clean the sinful inhabitants of those cities from the face of the earth. Hell on earth was on display at that point. The recent fires in California destroying lives and properties, called by some hellfire and hell on earth. And then the gates of Sikot, capital C, capital E, capital C, capital O, capital T, Sikot, the center for the confinement of terrorism in El Salvador, a maximum security mega prison with a capacity of 40,000 inmates, described as the world's most feared prison, and a hellhole, described as a hellhole, where the world's most evil people are kept. And the only thing more powerful than the murderous hatred of these totally depraved hearts in that prison is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, the casting down of imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. A most powerful illustration of the gates of hell on earth, Sikot. And the only hope for any of these inmates is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only hope they have left in life, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe someone will go there. Maybe one or two will be saved. That's their only hope. This is the devil's desire, to imprison us in a spiritual sikat, in which he is the master jailer. If not for Christ, our eternal prison would be far, far worse than that hellhole in El Salvador. And everybody agrees it's that way. But thanks be to God and Jesus Christ, who rescued us from the prison house of Satan, breaking open the gates of hell itself. For they could not hold us, they could not prevail against us. God, through Jesus Christ, has rescued us. Rescued us out of that hellhole. All fear of torment, therefore, amongst us, dear people, is gone. The gates of hell against us are rendered ineffectual because of the effectual call of Jesus, who called us to salvation, who called us will justify us, who justified us will sanctify us, who sanctified us will redeem us in glory. And glorify us in glory. His call makes the gates of hell, their call, its call, Satan's call, ineffectual. And God will open up the gates of heaven. The gates of heaven to us in just a little while. In some sense, he's already done that. Comments William Hendrickson. Jesus promised that he would always cause his people to triumph over the devil and his army. The promise is given, however, not to lukewarm Laodiceans, but to Christian soldiers. In the midst of the battle, our consolation, their consolation is this. Crowns and thrones may perish. Kingdoms rise and wane. But the Church of Jesus, constant, will remain. Gates of hell can never against that church prevail. We have Christ's own promise, and that cannot fail. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord Jesus, thank you for your promises. Yes, they are all yes and amen in your name. God has made that so, and we embrace it. We embrace you, Lord Jesus. We embrace your word. Come now and embrace us even more. May your spirit dwell richly within us in blessing our lives. And may they prosper in the religion sent from heaven into our souls. And may you find us, your precious people, each and every one of us, your precious people, and protect us. Protect us from the evil one who wants to have us and wants to have our children, our sons and daughters. Save us all, Lord. Save us all. And build up Calvary Church. Build it up your way. Build it up your way. More of you, less of me, like John the Baptist said. More of thee, less of me. And this we say and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's